disciplines, on ways of living that are different than the ways of the world, that are found in Scripture, in Old and New Testament together, and set us apart. Set us apart as people who follow Jesus, not just by name, not just by 1 hour on Sunday morning. Well, 1.5 hours, right? Come on, Pastor. Let's be real. But with everything that we do, with our entire lives, with each day, we are to be marked, set apart as holy, and marked by these ways. The early monastics, the early monks and nuns of the church who saw society getting worse and worse around them, and even the churches failing to uphold the basic beliefs and practices of the church, they entered into these monasteries, these secluded communities, and they had rules of life. And these rules of life were disciplines, they were schedules, they were ways in which they would do everything they could to restore that right relationship with God and that right Christian life. And so way of life, right, that sounds very similar to the term lifestyle. And lifestyle has, like, you know, that's like a section in the newspaper. There's lifestyle magazines that comes across as maybe like something that's following design trends. But when we talk about way of life, we're not talking about design trends. We're talking about what is most important and how we can reflect what is most important in our lives with what we do and how we do it. So today we're talking about giving, and we're going to start with the scripture of Psalm 24, beginning at verse 1 and going to the end of the psalm. The psalmist writes, "The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it. For God has founded it on the seas and established it on the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in God's holy place? Those who have clean hands and pure hearts, who do not lift up their souls to what is false, and do not swear deceitfully. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from the God of their salvation. Such is the company of those who seek Him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. This is the word of the Lord, and we say, thanks be to God." Now, this psalm is right next to the most famous psalm, Psalm 23, the 23rd psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." And it is not quite as popular, but it is just as good. And there's an interesting thing. It starts with this establishing sentence: "The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it. God has founded it, established it. Everything we have belongs to God." The rest of the passage is ascribing glory to God. It is describing God. It is asking who would be worthy to even go to a place, a holy place, to worship God. And then it is encouraging that very holy place, literal gates and doors, pillars, to be lifted up, to themselves worship God and prepare themselves for the presence of the Lord and an act of worship. It is beautiful. It is powerful. It is reminding us that, as Jesus says on Palm Sunday, right, if no one were to proclaim, then the stones themselves would shout, "Glory to God." And so here we have stone gates and ancient doors being encouraged to lift up and shout, "Glory to God." Paul, when he writes to the Romans, hundreds and hundreds of years later, would encourage these new believers and followers of Jesus to think of themselves, to think of their bodies as temples to the Lord. And so when we read in the psalm, "Lift up your heads, O gates, be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in," we realize that we ourselves are that ancient gate. We are those ancient doors. We are to be lifted up and to be encouraged because the Holy Spirit, God Himself, is dwelling in us. There is nothing that does not have its origin in God, not one of us, not any aspect of this creation. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. So when we talk about giving, whether that's pledging for the 2025 budget for First Presbyterian Church, whether we talk about sharing your toys or your pens, we talk about giving, we're talking about not so much taking something that we have the fundamental origin in, that we ourselves earned 100%, and giving it away. When we talk about giving, we're talking about recognizing God's authority and lordship over us and over the things that we own, and in doing so, coming into a better relationship with Him. So why do we give? We're going to talk about all these different aspects of giving here today. Well, first of all, we give to serve others, right? That was the children's sermon, right? Somebody doesn't have a pen, you got two pens. Now we each have a pen, right? That's the fundamental aspect of giving that speaks to recognizing the need that someone else might have in the moment, right? And this is not a new thing. This is not Marxism or communism or even pity. This is just the way things are sometimes. Sometimes someone has a bumper crop year and someone else does not, right? And so in the law of the Old Testament, in the law of Moses, there are opportunities for those who are not having a good year to enjoy the surplus of what others have, right? There are years set aside to reestablish, to cancel debts, to care for others. God's law established it. Our job is to listen to what God has to say, to recognize the needs of the people around us, and to recognize our own blessings and abundance, and to share so that all may have what they need. We give to serve others. We give so that others might have what they need. We give to obey God, right? There's a fundamental truth that God's commandments are indeed commandments. They are also gifts. They are also acts of love, but they are expectations and orders. When God says to worship Him alone, He means it. When God says not to murder, He means it. When God says that we ought to give to meet the needs of others or as an act of worship, He means it. Obedience doesn't get a great rap in our culture today. We like to think of ourselves as strong, as wise, as smart, as self-sufficient. The only time we really need to obey is when our boss tells us to so that we can make our money and get home. So obedience to God has also taken a hit in our minds, in our collective value. We don't so much trust authority figures, even when that authority figure is the very creator of the earth. But when we do obey, we find there's something else to it. It's not simply God said so, so I did it. When we do obey, we find that, at least when it comes to God, the person issuing the command had our best interest at heart the whole time. When we obey the commandments of the Lord, we find blessing. We find honor. We find that we are sharing in the goodness of God and not simply obeying commandments because God said so. We give to bless and worship God, right? We see this over and over again in the Old Testament, and we do see it some in the New Testament, whereas there's this understanding that giving, especially giving in a religious sense, is not just to serve others, not just to fulfill a commandment, but to give thanks, to understand that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and therefore what the earth has produced, right? What other hands that God made, that my hands also helped to make, that is worth giving thanks for. Whether that's your salary, whether that's something that you've knitted together with thread and needle, whether that's something that you've carved from wood or stone. Recognizing God's abundant blessing and giving thanks and giving it in a way that says, to God be the glory, is a way to give that blesses and worships God, that gives thanks to God. In Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13, Jesus was teaching, and this was a massive crowd. The beginning of verse 12, it says, the crowd gathered by the thousands, so much so that they were trampling one another to see Jesus. It was chaos, and it was massive. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But Jesus said to him, friend, who set me to be a judge or an arbitrator over you? And Jesus said to them, the entire crowd, he said, take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Then Jesus told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, what should I do? For I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, I will do this. I will pull down my old barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God. Now, raise your hand if you'd heard that parable before, if you've heard that passage from Luke 12 and you've encountered it in your biblical reading. Okay, seeing most hands go up. Raise your hand if you thought, like I did many, many times, hearing that passage, reading that passage, you thought that the man was going to die that night. Okay, some hands going up, some hands maybe not sure, some hands read the commentary. It's a complicated Greek passage. It's a little funky for the Greek. Luke's the evangelist Luke was the best Greek writer of the four evangelists, of the four gospel writers. He had the largest Greek vocabulary, but even his Greek sometimes a little harder to discern. And so depending on your English translation, sometimes it comes across as very much God saying, hey, bud, you're going to die tonight. Have fun with all those barns you just built, right? But we're pretty sure what Jesus actually was saying was that the barns you have built, the physical aspects of the life that you have built for yourself, are demanding your soul. They are claiming your life here and now tonight. Your soul cannot relax, eat, drink, and be merry because you have neglected the soul care required to remain yourself, to keep who you fundamentally are, right? the demons of your possessions have laid claim to your soul. Either way, depending on how you interpret it, right? Either way, Jesus' point comes across is what good is physical wealth, even abundant physical wealth, right? Not much, because A, yeah, he could have had a heart attack and died that day, or B, he could live another 50 years, but his soul has been corrupted and claimed by this desire to have more and more and more. Either way, building the bigger barns, having that abundant bumper year of a crop, a windfall, a bonus, has done absolutely nothing for him. In fact, it's made things much, much worse. One of the early church fathers says, "Your wealth should be stored in the bellies of the hungry." And you could see where he gets that idea from hearing this passage from the Gospel of Luke, hearing what Jesus has to say. He says, "Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." We live in the year 2024 in the United States of America. We are, by all historical standards, the richest people in the history of the world. Now, that doesn't mean that you yourself feel particularly rich in this moment. Some of you have spent time, some of you may still live in a dry cabin, right? Compared to most Americans, that feels kind of rough. But we have a base standard of wealth and comfort and physical possessions that to the vast majority, 99% of humanity across all of history would be astoundingly wealthy. Impossibly hard to imagine wealth. That's what we have and what we enjoy, certainly as a society. I recognize that not everybody's on the same page here, but all in all, very, very wealthy. So we ought to take to heart seriously what Jesus is saying here. A modern-day parable would be the primate studies that have happened, and this is something that gets taught probably by fifth or sixth grade these days, but you know, if you give a monkey a banana or an apple or another treat, and he can only reach it inside the box, and the box, the opening to the box is small enough that with an open hand he can pull his hand out, but with a closed fist around an apple or a banana or another treat, he can't get his hand and the treat out of the box. What will the monkey do? He will panic, he will shriek, he will bang around and around and around. He will not let go of the treat. Jesus is saying to be careful because your greed can shut down your soul and your brain to the point that you become like the monkey. You cannot let go of what you are holding on to in order to receive far better things, in order to receive just having your life back. Instead, it's become this chaotic fury of a moment as you thrash around but refuse to let go. That's what this parable is saying. This man is so wrapped up in holding on to the abundance that he has received from God. He can't possibly imagine sharing it. He can't possibly imagine giving thanks to God and finding other ways to bless God's name and bless others. All he can do is build bigger barns, tear down the old, not even build bigger barns next to the old ones, just tear it down and build up new ones. And so God himself says, your life is being demanded of you. We give to restore and renew our spirits, to revive our soul, to remember the words of Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. we give to recognize that what we have belongs to God anyway. And so we learn to give with a joyful heart and understand that life is so much more than possessions. And when life becomes merely possessions, life stops being good. Hardly is worth living anymore. And we give to build the church. Paul gave a fantastic description of where we're at with our budget, where we've been, where we are, where we want to go. You saw all the wonderful children come up for a very mediocre kids sermon given by me today. And you saw all those children go marching up to prepare for the Christmas pageant. And so we give to keep the lights on. We give to keep the heat on. We give to make sure that we have a staff that does the work that we believe God has called us to do and that equips the rest of us and organizes the rest of us to continue to do the work that God calls His church to do. We give so that we can have a church that is actively pursuing all the opportunities that we have for ministry. Of course, if you were to give less or give just to charities, you know, the church would be okay, right? First Presbyterian might dwindle, right? But there would be other opportunities. There would be other opportunities to meet, to pray, to worship. Right? So when we talk about pledging, when we talk about giving, like I don't want to make it sound like this is, you know, life and death. The end of all things, it's not. It's merely an opportunity to continue forward with the vision that God has given us, to continue to build what we believe God has called us to build, right? The body of Christ will do just fine without First Presbyterian Church of Fairbanks, Alaska. And yet, we know that God has planted us here for 120 years. God has grown us and carried us through all kinds of trouble. And God has continued to pour out His Spirit and a vision and a plan for ministry for this church. And we know that God calls us forward to continue to build and to invest and to trust and to work in that vision and for that future. One of the reasons that we give. These disciplines, these ways of living, living in Christ, living as followers of Jesus, they are not what earns us salvation. They are not what gets us right with God. God has already done that. God's already done all the heavy lifting when it comes to that. We do not climb the stairs or the ladder to God. God has already come down all the way into our sinful and broken world. Jesus claims us. Just as Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, Jesus says, and you are mine. So these disciplines that we do, praying and fasting and worshiping and giving, they do not get us any closer to God. They do not in any way earn us points for heaven. These disciplines are ways of living that refresh us and restore us and renew us and encourage us so that we can keep our ears open to hear God as He speaks to us, that can keep our eyes open to see God as He dwells in our midst. These disciplines like giving keep our hands open to receive God as He comes to us. Jesus came once and for all. But Jesus also comes to us at this table. It is a reminder and a powerful interaction with God. It is a reminder of the night that Jesus was betrayed, when he was at the table with his best friends and his closest followers, and he said to them, he took the bread and he gave thanks to God and he broke it and he said to them, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Much in the same way, Jesus took a cup after dinner and he gave thanks to the Lord, and then he gave the cup to all of them, saying, "Take this and drink, all of you, for this cup is the new covenant, the new agreement between God and humanity, and it is for the forgiveness of sins, and it is my blood poured out for that and for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Every time that we take this bread and drink from this cup, we declare that we are the Lord's, that Jesus has laid a claim on our lives, and that there is nothing in life, nothing in death that can separate us from it. It is a discipline, a way of being in this world. And so I invite all of you who wish to follow Jesus to come and take from the bread and drink from the cup. We do have gluten-free available. Just let me know if that is a need that you have. I would invite all of us to stand and confess our faith together as preparation for communion. I believe in God, the Father Almighty. As the elders come forward to serve, in just a moment we'll call you forward as well. Friends, these are the gifts of God for you, the people of God, and all who trust in that are welcome at Jesus' table. Amen.